Learning the alphabet. We had some references from various portions of the New Testament emphasizing to us the importance of the Old Testament. The Bible is a book inspired by the Spirit of God right from Genesis right to the end to the book of Revelation. So as we think about this morning, this concept of the importance of pictures, I mean, what's the best known verse in the Bible, would you suggest? Would you think this is it here? I mean, that's the best known verse in the Bible. Lots of people know John 3, verse 16. Who said it? Who said these words? I mean, we know that all of the Word of God is the Word of God, inspired by God, by the Spirit of God. Who actually said these words? The Lord Jesus. It was Him who was speaking. It was Him who was telling, making this statement. Who was He saying it to? He was saying it to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, what was he? He was a teacher. In fact, the Lord Jesus said He was the teacher in Israel. Nicodemus would have known the whole Old Testament by heart. It's not a stretch. Many have done that. So Nicodemus would have known the whole Old Testament by heart. What was the Lord Jesus teaching him about? Well, He was teaching him about our birthday song, for one thing. What was our verse 2 of our birthday song? It was, how did it go? I'm not familiar with that one, actually. I know the concept. I've sung it different than that. Okay, what comes after that?
Born again means salvation.
Born again means salvation. It's interesting that this concept of being born again, as important as it is, and we can't overemphasize how important it is, it's only mentioned a few times in the New Testament. Right? Only a couple of times, in fact. One of them is in John chapter 3. It's the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, teaching him about the new birth. Now, you notice that John 3, verse 16 begins with what kind of a word? What kind of a word is that? It's a conjuncture, right? It's the idea of joining two ideas together. How do they say when four is used in the middle of a sentence, it's different. But when it's used at the beginning, it's connecting two ideas together. So the Lord Jesus is speaking these words. He's speaking to a man who knew the whole Old Testament by heart. And he's joining this great statement to something that went before. What is he joining it to? From memory. Maybe you don't have to from memory. What is the previous sentence before this sentence?
As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness.
Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus was He the best teacher that ever lived? Yeah. And so he felt that Nicodemus, man who, as we already emphasized, knew the whole Old Testament, to understand the best known concept that exists in all the world, John 3, verse 16, this statement of truth, to properly understand it, he would have to have a picture to help him. And so the picture came from where? Came from the Old Testament. Came from the books of Moses, right? So there's five of them. Came from Numbers chapter 21. That's where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And so that's a graphic picture of this concept. And this concept is the concept of God's salvation. We have the motivation for God's salvation's love, love from his heart. We have the recipients of this so great salvation. It's to the world. How do I enter in? Whosoever believeth. You know that some have ably pointed out that all five of Moses' books have a great picture of God's salvation. Genesis, it's chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is Abraham and Isaac. This is a great picture of Calvary, what happened. Genesis 22, a father and a son go together. And there's lots of things that we could bring forward from Genesis chapter 22 and apply to the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Leviticus has a great picture, salvation. It's chapter 16, it's the Day of Atonement. There the emphasis is that it's the high priest that did all the work. It's not wrong to emphasize this morning, listen, that God's plan of salvation has already been accomplished, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing for you to do. Simply believe. Faith in Christ saves the human soul. Leviticus chapter 16 helps us to understand that it wasn't the people doing the work on the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest only who worked. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished salvation by himself on the cross. Now, we don't say that the Father from Genesis chapter 22 wasn't connected, but the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. The picture in Numbers, it's the one we've been thinking about in connection to John 3, verse 16. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so the Lord Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, to understand this, you need to be able to go back and picture all these types or pictures in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. It's a little bit more difficult to find, but it's there. It's the same chapter, if you will. We have Numbers chapter 21, Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 ends with this. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Hey, when the Jewish people, the days of the Lord Jesus, when they chose the cross, it wasn't an accident. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's the doctrine that the Apostle Paul develops in the book of Galatians, that the Lord Jesus Christ took my curse, the curse that was upon me. He took that upon himself when he died on the cross. The picture we want to think about this morning is not any of those four, the one we missed. Which is the one we missed? Exodus chapter 12. Let's turn back there if we could and read this great passage. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be for a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Further down, verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses, the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're mindful this morning that we need the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, we're grateful to live in a country that would allow us freedom to read your word this morning. And so we give thanks for that. But Father, again, we cast ourselves upon you for your help and for your blessing, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would meet the need of each of our hearts this morning in the person of your Son. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This was the 10th plague. 9 others gone before, number 10. What was the difference? Well, in the other 9, Israel was exempt. Do you remember that? God was making a clear distinction between the Egyptians and Israel, his people. But when it came to this picture, to the Passover, there was no distinction. What does that teach us this morning? Well, Paul develops this same principle in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the Apostle Paul unfolding the theology of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. And so he starts out in chapter 1 and talks about the source of the gospel. Who came up with the idea? Who came up with the idea for the gospel? Men? Men could never have conceived of the idea. God was the originator of the plan of salvation. Paul tells us how it was worked out. It was worked out through the person of his Son, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about who needs the gospel. And so, of course, he begins with the heathen. Everybody can agree that the heathen living in squalor, living in sin, they need the gospel. But, of course, that's not us. We're not heathens. Most of us would consider ourselves moral, upright. I mean, surely that's the case. We go out into the streets of Vancouver and stand on 16th Avenue and meet people, and you've asked them if they're moral, they would say they are. They would usually compare themselves to who? Somebody else. They know who's worse. I'm not as bad as... You fill it in. Who is that person you're not as bad as? When I preach at camps in the summer, kids' camps, and sometimes ask the question, who's the worst kid at camp? Guess how many hands go up? None. Nobody thinks of themselves as the worst. But now if I was to ask the question, who knows the worst kid at camp? How many hands do you think go up? All of them. I'm usually thinking of somebody different. Sometimes they're thinking of the same kid. I mean, he sometimes stands out. I say he, it's usually a boy. And so that's the point. The next group's not the heathen now, it's the moralist, the person who considers himself righteous. Paul says, hey, we all agree the heathen needs the gospel. Hey, the moralist needs the gospel. Chapter 2. And then this third group. The third group is the Jew. They had the Word of God. They had all these pictures. They need the gospel. And so Paul uses this principle here that we have in Exodus chapter 12 to lead into this next idea. We often hear this well-known verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We know that verse from Romans, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the first part of that verse? That's not where it starts, right? That for there is connected to another idea, and it is, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, yes, there was a distinction in the first nine plagues. That was God showing his power. But when it came to sin, there's no distinction. When it came to salvation, cleansing from sin, it was by blood. That's what Exodus 12 lays out for us, this picture that helps us to understand. Verse 2 says, this month shall be your beginning of months. Do you know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of the birthday song. Israel had two New Year's days, if you will. They had two calendars. Exodus 12 began a new day in their life. We need to be reminded this morning of the importance of the new birth. Not everybody believes this, even in so-called evangelical Christianity. I've been to countries that would say they're 98% Christian. Meet many of them on the doors and would ask the question, have you been born again? You know what they would say? Well, I haven't done that yet. What do you think about that? How important is the new birth? Well, that's the context of John chapter 3. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless a person is born again, they will never see the kingdom of God. Now, there are lots of words that are hard to understand in the Bible. I don't think never is one of them. Preaching to children in the summer, I say, what do you think never means? And they all put up their hand, they all want a chocolate bar, they all want to answer. What does it mean? And they're like, it means never. I'm like, come on, that's what the word is, though. What? Give me another. We say, like, it means like never, it can never happen. They think by adding something to it, they could give it a definition. The Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he can never see the kingdom of God. This is when the nation of Israel was born in a night. This is an important concept of Scripture. It's when it began for them. It was for all the congregation. There are Christians who would teach today that salvation is not for all. It's disappointing as they would be wresting the word of God to do that. I met a guy this week. I gave him a verse from 1 John chapter 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, says John, but for the sins of the whole world. I says, friend, that's why I believe salvation is for all. You know what he said to me? He said, Rob, what do you think world means? I said, I don't have to think. I know what it means. The word is this. For God so loved the cosmos. That's what the word is. Cosmos. That's the word John uses almost 80 times. Do you know what cosmos means? It means all of mankind. Hey, listen, that's not where the distinction is in the verse. God's love is for the whole cosmos, for all of humanity. The distinction is down below in whosoever. You know, we're going to see that developed in Exodus chapter 12. This was for all the congregation, this message. Moses says, on this 10th day, everyone, every man, everyone should take a lamb. You notice that? Lamb is three times mentioned. A lamb. Verse 4, the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb. What's the difference? A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Well, we would say this. Many people today believe that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Lots of people believe that. Lots of people would suggest that, hey, the Sermon on the Mount, you think about morality, the Sermon on the Mount's the greatest teaching on this idea of morals, morality in the human race. Jesus was a good teacher. There's lots of people that believe Jesus is a savior. You know, if that's what you believe, that's good. You know, some people are willing to go to the next level and believe his own words that he is the way, the truth, the life. But in this passage, there isn't salvation until they take and make it personal. Your lamb. You know, our brother Harold challenged us. He says he could remember not his first birth because he was so young, right? But he remembers his second birth. He remembers the day when he made it personal. And so it's good to be reminded about that day in our lives. You know, Moses tells the people that when they come into the land, they would remember the Passover. It would be a memorial. They wouldn't apply the blood again, right? That would only be done once. But they would remember how they were saved. And they would remember the cost of their salvation. I'd like to emphasize this morning that when people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they put their faith in him, they have, as a gift, present tense, eternal life. And eternal life, by definition, has to last for eternity. And so that's presented for us in the picture. They would remember their salvation, but the blood would be applied only once. Would be a personal application. It says in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. We emphasize the perfection of the lamb, which leads to the concept of the perfection of the Savior. Was he perfect? Well, here in this story, there was this time of testing. Did the Lord Jesus have a time of testing? Whole life was a time of testing. We know very little about his first 30 years. I mean, we have him at 12 as a young boy in the city of Jerusalem asking, answering the questions of the doctors. We know he's about his father's business, and then we don't read about him again until he's 30. He goes down into the waters of baptism, and what happens when he comes up out of the waters? Heaven is opened, and his father declares the perfection of the Lord Jesus and his love of his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So his ministry starts out with the declaration of his father. Did others declare him righteous? Demons did. Mark's gospel is full of examples of demons saying, we know who you are. We know exactly who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. Torment us no longer. What about others? Judas sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What did he do with it? He brought it back to the scribes and the Pharisees, and what did he declare? I have betrayed innocent blood. He knew the Lord Jesus was innocent. He declared his righteousness. What about Pilate? Yeah. Pilate's wife said to him, have nothing to do with this just man. He washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of his innocent blood. What about on the cross? Thieves, either side. One, in challenging his friend on the other side, says, why do you speak like this to him? Hey, you know we're getting what we rightly deserve. This man has done nothing amiss. He declared him righteous. The centurion. The Lord Jesus died. The veil was rent. The blackness was rent. And he said, surely this man was the Son of God. He was righteous. I guess it's good to think this morning, what is he to me? There's lots of good questions in life that need to be answered. I don't think there's a more important question than the one the Lord Jesus challenged his disciples on. They said, who do men say, the Lord Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And so they went through the list of what some people said. And then he came to this, he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said, my Father has revealed that to you. I mean, it's good to sit here this morning, a little break in the day before lunch. Who is the Lord Jesus to you? Is he who Scripture says he is? Because what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just is it the most important decision, but it's important because of the longevity of the result of our answer. Hey, lots of decisions in life really, quite honestly, aren't that important. I mean, what you do for a job? I mean, I guess it's kind of important. But, hey, doctors and truck drivers both have good lives and lousy lives. There's tragedy and trial in every aspect of life. And so the idea, hey, the decision, we need to work to eat. Yeah, we understand that. What you do to survive in the end doesn't make that much difference. But the decision we're talking about with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, this determines our eternal destiny. And so they had an opportunity to see if the Lamb was blameless. Scripture declares many times the character and person of the Lord Jesus. Who do I say that he is? In verse 7, it says, they shall take some of the blood. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood is not a positive concept in Christianity today. But blood is important. The shedding of the blood is important. Why is it so important? Are we doing an injustice to our society today by preaching on the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus? No, we have the authority of the Word of God to prove that it's not. We're not overemphasizing this concept. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Whatever we see the problem in the world to be, and we admit there's lots of them, the root of it all is sin. Man's greatest need, our greatest need is to be forgiven of our sins. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so this was pictured for us back in Exodus chapter 12, that the lamb, the blood would be applied. That's what we have in chapter 7. This is what Moses challenges them to do in verse 21. Pick out your lamb, kill the Passover lamb. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts. The importance of the application. The blood had to be applied. We emphasize that with the concept of your lamb. We thought about this morning pictures. Pictures that help us to understand. What do you think hyssop is a picture of? It's a picture of faith. Hyssop, the Bible tells us, grew all over, was accessible to all. It grew out the sides of the walls. Faith is a concept that's easy for us to understand. We all have faith. right? I mean, you have faith. You have all kinds of faith. Who's got a savings account? Anybody got a savings account? You got money in the bank?
Yeah.
You do?
Yes.
What's your bank manager's name? No idea. So here, he's got all his money in, saved in a bank, and he doesn't even know the guy's name. But we all do that, right? I mean, it's just sometimes we know our bank manager's name, but that's faith. You have garbage pickup in Vancouver? Do we have garbage pickup here? We have garbage pickup in Abbotsford. Every week we all put our garbage out on the road. We don't even know our garbage man's name. But every week he comes by. Combustion engine. Who knows how a combustion engine works? Yeah, you stop at the gas pump and put gas in it and drive it around. Hey, few people do. It's faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. What they did here in Exodus chapter 12 is they exercised faith in the message that Moses gave them from God. Hey, they couldn't explain it. They didn't have to. Hey, you know, one of the great challenges in sharing the gospel with people is this, that they say, well, I'm going to wait till I understand. I don't understand enough. You will never understand. Some of Abel, he said, you know, they don't understand how a man dying in the dark, nailed to a cross, saves them from their sin. And I don't understand that. But I don't need to. The Bible teaches that when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for me, that I'm sure of eternity, that my sins are forgiven. And so the Israelites did that. They heard the message. They applied the blood by faith with hyssop. It's emphasized here for us, hey, it wasn't when the Lord saw their understanding. Do you notice that? That's not what it says. And the Lord said to them, when I see that you understand, I'll pass over. They would never understand completely what they'd been saved from. So he says to them, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Actually, he would be their Passover. He would protect them. You know, we come together every week and think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect upon it to the best of our ability. But if we're honest, we confess we don't understand it near as much as we'd even like to. We don't understand the value of the blood. It's hard to conceive of the fact that the Lord Jesus could pay the penalty for my sin, which would be an eternity in separation, let alone for all the sin in the world, but yet the Bible teaches that he did. But the point is this, that it's not my understanding. There is one in the universe who understands the value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's God the Father. In this passage, he teaches, when I see the blood, I will pass over. He understood the worth, work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether they felt it or not, when they were sitting in those houses at night, they were safe because of the precious blood. So the challenge this morning as we think through this picture is, we see what the Bible teaches about the person, the Lord Jesus. We see here emphasized in this picture that a person needs to be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught Nicodemus, John chapter 3. We see in this picture that it had to be personally applied. The decision was for them to make. It was for all of them, but not all decided. And so we're personally responsible. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried. He was raised again the third day. He's given his Spirit to go out into the world to convict of sin. Hey, man's greatest problem, sin, righteousness, judgment to come. He's made allowance for our greatest problem through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The challenge is, will I by faith believe what God says? That's what Paul's writing about in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Hey, these Israelites, they were saved. The night they were under the blood. It's God who did all the work, but they still had a responsibility. And so, point is this, that the Lord Jesus used these pictures to help Nicodemus to understand. Uses these pictures to help us to understand. Why does he want us to understand? Well, he wants us to be in heaven with him for all of eternity. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for your plan of salvation that includes all. Father, we're so thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished for us, cross of Calvary. Father, help us to understand this, to be able to take it in. Father, thank you for each one that's here, for each family that's represented. We ask that you would bless us as we go downstairs and fellowship together for a meal. Father, you would continue to teach us, to help us to understand. Bless us this day, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.